Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of months ago, I had probably the oddest day of my life, a day that was really strange. The day started, I was here in Knoxville, and I was holding my wife's hand as we looked at the monitor at our ultrasound and got to say hello to our child that's due in April for the first time. Then I got in a car, I drove 9 hours to where I grew up in Detroit, and I held my mother's hand as we said goodbye to my grandmother, who passed away the day before. Going from birth to death like that in one day with 9 hours of solitude in between, it was a really odd day. Now, as a pastor, handling grief comes with the job. I've stood at the bedside of those whose days on this earth were winding down, and I've also been blessed to send them peacefully into the hands of God. But nothing can really prepare you. Nothing ever really seems to be normal when it's your own loved one, when it's someone that you've known your entire life, someone who you deeply loved, and truly someone who is a big part of who you are, having to say goodbye to them. So I stood there next to my grandmother, tears welling up in my eyes, my family by my side, and I really didn't know what to say or what to do. It was in that moment that I recalled all the times, all the phrases that I've said in the past, the conversations that I tried to have that really didn't go as well when I was trying to comfort some other person's grieving family. I thought about all of those phrases that really just came up short, that really didn't seem to apply now that I was talking about my own family. Have you ever been in that position? A wealth of emotion is filling both you and the room that you find yourself in, and you really don't know what to do. People that you love, for whatever reason, they're looking to you for comfort. They're looking to you for wisdom, and yet you stand there silent because you don't know what to do. Being confronted by death, it can be like that. It's strange. It's not normal. It doesn't feel real. It's like a bad dream that you hope that you just might be able to wake up from. The person, they're physically right there in front of you, but in reality, they're not really there anymore, are they? But then when you start thinking about that, you wonder, well, where are they? Because you can see them. So which part of them isn't there, and where is it that they are? And nothing seems to make sense anymore. It's not something that our eyes or our hearts will ever truly get used to seeing or dealing with, is it? And of course, nobody likes to talk about death. Even this past week when people ask me, oh, what are you preaching about? And I say death, they kind of stop the conversation, right? Even when I start talking about it, some of you start squirming or start looking for an exit because it's not something that we're comforted by. No one is comforted by knowing that one day they are going to be the one lying in that casket and it's their family that's going to have to deal with it. If you bring up death at the next family gathering, someone's going to change the conversation, right? I've noticed that even at funerals, we kind of just pretend like that person's not there anymore. We start telling stories, our remember-whens. We especially try to tell something funny, right? Because if we can laugh, then we can kind of just pretend like this isn't happening, when really we're all just looking at our watches, hoping at least this part of the day will be over soon. Have you ever tried to comfort someone who is grieving? Do you remember the phrases that you tried to use? The phrases, they always seem to come up short. Phrases like, it's okay, they're in a better place now. But are they? Because aren't they right there in front of you again? Although it's not really them. So what part of them is in the better place? How do we answer that? Or how about this one? It's just part of God's plan. Really? Coming into my life, ripping out someone that is a part of me, someone that I love desperately, ripping them out of my life, that's part of God's plan? That's something that he sits around and plans, says, I'm going to do this today, and he gets joy in doing it? Is that really how we want to describe that? Especially when the death is sudden or tragic? Or another phrase that can really hurt. Well, God just wanted your loved one up there with him. I mean, that's comforting, right? God's so lonely that he's plucking my family and friends to spend time with him. I mean, couldn't he, you know, love our neighbors like that? Why has it got to be me? Or how about this one? They're no longer suffering. Which is true, they're not, and this is a good thing. But wouldn't it be even cooler if they weren't suffering because God actually performed a miracle and they're healed, and now they get to stand here next to me and we get to live life together? Wouldn't that be cooler? Now, don't get me wrong. I've said all of these phrases in my own naive attempts to bring comfort or explanation in a dark moment. But for anyone who has had to bury someone that they love, someone that they truly care about, hearing these phrases, they don't provide anything in the way of comfort, do they? And if you think about it, if you really look at these phrases, they're said by both Christians and non-Christians alike, aren't they? But if we believe that Jesus is real, if we believe that Jesus came into our world, then shouldn't the way that we as the church, that we as his people speak about death be different than those that don't believe in the resurrection? Shouldn't there be a different way that we handle the way we speak about death? This past week, this past Tuesday, we celebrated a festival in the church known as All Saints Day. It's a day that we're observing here this morning. This is a day in which we remember those sainted believers who have gone on before us. Now, strategically, All Saints Day is near the end of the church calendar. We do this so that we can spend this time near the end of the church year reflecting on those who have gone before us, specifically in this past year. So in the light of this Festival of All Saints, our scripture reading for this morning deals with the uncomfortable topic of death. Now, it shouldn't surprise us that God made man, the author of life, who took on flesh for the sake that he could die, was often confronted by death in his own ministry. People would routinely bring the dead to Jesus so that he could bring them back to life. As a son, we have to imagine that he was likely there when he had to bury his own stepfather, Joseph. As a friend, we know that he wept at the tomb of Lazarus, trying to comfort Lazarus's two sisters. Personally, I'm always moved by the compassion that Jesus has for the widow who is also burying her only son. In fact, the thought of his own painful death that was on the horizon, this was something that often led Jesus into moments of deep prayer. So it shouldn't surprise us that in today's gospel lesson from the 20th chapter of Luke, just a few chapters before Jesus finds himself dying on a cross, that he would use this opportunity to teach to his people and to us here this morning about death. In today's lesson, we find Jesus, in fact, speaking to a rather surprising group of people, specifically about this topic of death. That's what makes it surprising. In fact, this is the only time in all of Luke's gospel that he even mentions these people, the Sadducees. Now, the Sadducees, they're a branch of Jews. They're small in number, but they're quite privileged. They have a lot of power. They were a privileged group of people who had political control of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling group in Jerusalem. There's a lot that we could talk about concerning the Sadducees, what made them special, but even the Apostle Luke mentions the one fact that shines above the rest in his reading this morning. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection or in any sort of afterlife. So if you think about that, it's kind of weird that they asked Jesus about specifics when it comes to the eternal life. A group that doesn't even believe in heaven approaches Jesus with a very unrealistic and rather silly scenario because they're thinking if they can get Jesus to provide an answer for this scenario, it would show how ridiculous his teaching on heaven is. But if you're familiar with Jesus, it shouldn't surprise you that it's the Sadducees who walk away from this encounter looking silly and looking unrealistic in the way that they teach. And he does this beautifully. Jesus shuts them down in just two verses. It's like a master's class in how to exegete the Bible. He does this in verse 37 and 38. So I think this morning, as we're here talking about death, talking about what Jesus teaches about death, realizing that he's the master teacher, we should be schooled here this morning by reading these two verses together as well. Verse 37 and 38. You can find it on the back of your, or inside your bulletin. Jesus says in 37, "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living. for all live to him. Here, Jesus reminds the Sadducees of the time that Moses found himself confronted by God in Mount Horeb. Now, if you remember Moses, he grew up a privileged person in Pharaoh's house. Though being an Israelite, he was saved by the daughter of Pharaoh, had a pretty privileged life, until that one day that he saw this Egyptian slave master cruelly treating two Israelites. And so he murders the man. He buries him in the sand. He thinks he gets away with it, until later on he sees two Israelites arguing amongst themselves. He tells them to stop, and they say, "Well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to murder us like you did that Egyptian?" At which point Moses' eyes had to be huge, because he realized that he just lost the privilege that he thought he had. And so what does he do? He flees to the land of Midian. He meets a man named Jethro. He marries Jethro's daughter, and for 40 years, he just tries to take on the family business of being a shepherd. That is, until that one day that Moses is tending his flock, like he always does, out there on Mount Horeb, and he finds himself face to face, encountered with God in the form of a burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. God calls to Moses from the bush, informing him that he is in fact standing on holy land. This is the creator of the universe that he is speaking to. He says that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of the faith who were long dead and buried by the time Moses came to be. But then Jesus points out the interesting way that God describes his relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus points out that he doesn't say that he was, as in past tense, their God because they're dead, but that he currently is, as in present tense, their God because they are very much alive to him. And if he is their God, which he says that he is, and if he says that he is not the God of the dead, which he says that he isn't, then they must be of the living, which he says that they are. So what this means, what it can only mean for us, is that though they may now be dead to us, they will also one day be raised from this death back to life. And in fact, in the eyes of God, they already are. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is even now the God of the living because of the resurrection. This teaching clearly stunned the Sadducees. They have no rebuttal. They walk away looking silly and silent, and they never confront Jesus again. Now, I can only imagine their reaction when just a few days later, they see this very man, Jesus Christ himself, dying on a cross, but then being raised very physically back to life on Easter Sunday. I wonder if they recalled the words of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus when he reminds them that not only is he the God of the living, but that he himself is the resurrection and the life. I wonder how closely they would later hear the words of Apostle Paul when he calls Jesus the first fruits of the resurrection. That just as Christ raised from the dead on Easter morning, so we too in faith will be resurrected, body and all, into eternal paradise. You see, brothers and sisters, what made all of those phrases from before so woefully inadequate is they left out the most important detail when it comes to death, if we're a Christian, and that detail is the hope of the resurrection. Now, when I say the word hope, I don't mean hope like, oh, I hope maybe God might do this one day. Christian hope means that we are living now in the joy and complete trust that what God has promised will in fact occur. Brothers and sisters, what makes us different is that we are people who believe and hope and cling strongly to the resurrection. As I mentioned before, this is the day that we observe All Saints' Day, a day where we can remember those who have gone on in the past, especially this past year. Now, being your pastor, I've had the joy of being with you this year, and I've had the pain that you've pained as well, as you've lost children and parents and grandparents and siblings. It's not easy. For me personally, it wasn't a normal year. As I mentioned earlier, my grandmother Imogene passed away. She was a very strong Southern woman. She taught me a lot about life. She also taught me the importance and the call for all of us to defend those who cannot defend themselves. At her funeral, we covered her casket with a white cloth known as a funeral pall. As we did this, the pastor read the words of Galatians 3, which says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have also put on Christ." He read those words as we put on her coffin this white cloth, the stunningly white cloth that covered the casket, and in that we celebrated that just as she was buried with Christ in her baptism into his death, so she also will be raised from the dead, just like Christ did at his own resurrection. Her funeral was a celebration. We cried, we mourned, we told stories, but it wasn't a goodbye. It was a till we meet again. As many of you know, my wife and I also had a miscarriage this past year. We never got to meet our daughter. But every night when we tuck our son into bed, we wrap our arms around him and we pray with him. And as a family, we pray that God holds his little sister in his arms, that God whispers into her ear all she needs to know about her family here on earth that loves her. Now, we do this not to be sentimental. We do this not in a way to handle our grief, but we do this because we as a family cling to the hope that we have in the resurrection, that one day Christ will return and our family will be made whole once again. And we smile when we do that. Brothers and sisters, death is very hard to talk about. It's not something that people like to hear. It's not what God wanted for his creation. And it's truly not something that will ever seem normal or familiar to us. Yet as Christians, we know that death is not really the end. Yes, in death we cry. In death we grieve because we no longer have that person with us here this side of heaven. We refuse to call death anything but a tragedy. We can question it. We can wonder about it. But what makes us different is that in the face of death, we also hope. And we hope in the resurrection. We live in the certainty and the trust that one day Christ will return, that death will be no more. We hold on to the hope that we find in the words of Revelations chapter 21 when it says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, that death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And then it is he who is seated on the throne that says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Brothers and sisters, how are we different? We believe in the resurrection. This is most certainly true. Amen.